The following presentation is brought to you from the supporters of the Church of the Sovereign God.
We have probably all heard the phrase unconditional love. I'd like to ask us to think about another idea, and that idea is unconditional mercy. Please go with me to the book of Hosea, chapter 4 and verse 1. Hosea, chapter 4 and verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land because... So God sets up and says, there's a problem, and here's the reason for the problem. And there is this because there is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land. Now that's exciting, and that's really interesting whenever you read this and think about it. God is saying, there is no truth, there is no mercy, and there is no knowledge of God in the land. I think, brethren, it should be very clear to all of us that God greatly desires His people to have and to show mercy. In Micah chapter 6 and verse 8, most of you are going to be familiar with this, and if you don't have it committed to memory, you will at least recognize this verse when we read it, and it says, "And He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God?" So it's very obvious that God wants His people to show mercy. In fact, go with me to the book of Matthew in chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, part of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ obviously, clearly is teaching His disciples, i.e. us, about mercy. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." You want mercy in your life? Be merciful. So what is this thing called mercy? Is it leniency? Is it compassion or charity or grace? What is it? And brethren, do you think that a nation or a culture that practiced this, that had this, do you think it would be a happy nation or culture or people or church or family or whatever that practiced unconditional mercy? But you might ask, oh, surely the land is full of some kind of mercy, right? I mean, after all, there are some churches that teach an unconditional mercy. Isn't that true? And another thing, doesn't God's word say that we are saved by the mercy and the grace of God? And the answer is, absolutely, that's what it says. Absolutely, it says there is no truth or mercy, or knowledge of God in the land. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. And we can agree with that question and see that it's very clear that it says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Actually, this principle of grace, are you saved through faith, is taught abundantly throughout God's word. So let me here ask a few questions for us to consider. One question is it mercy when judges dispense great leniency to murderers and rapists by withholding a swift death sentence and by giving a decreased sentence? Is that mercy? I mean, isn't this the same mercy that God is wanting us to demonstrate? Another question, is it mercy when a judge puts terrorists, murderers, or rapists out on the street to continue their wickedness? Another question, is it mercy when parents fail to provide loving correction to their children? What do you think would happen in a court system that rightly judges guilty persons as guilty of their heinous crimes and then announces that the judgments are set aside because the judge desires to grant unconditional mercy. And while we're considering these questions, let me ask this one. Is strictness the opposite of mercy? I think they're thought-provoking questions. And brother, we might find such a society would actually soon be filled with a rapid escalation of more and more and more heinous crimes, if that's what would happen. The Bible makes it very clear in telling us that mercy without truth leads to a specific kind of evil. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. So I think that we can clearly see, and I think we can clearly surmise, that mercy without truth is very foolish in any society. And then on the other hand, truth without mercy is also very foolish and very dangerous. In fact, it can be even deadly. I hope that we understand that the devil himself knows truth. He recognizes it, and he often uses it to suit his own merciless purposes. In other words, for example, I'll use one that we might say, oh, that's really not so bad a sin. Well, if you extend it on out, it could be, and that's gossip. Gossip. A gossip person, you know, a person who is guilty of that may actually be telling the truth about another person. But when they do it with malice in their hearts, it can be very dangerous. Also, another thing about the devil, he obviously can quote scripture. We could throw it in and say, how many scriptures do we have committed to memory? He probably has them all. And he could quote any of them at any given time. He can quote God's word of truth when it becomes handy for him to do so, when it suits whatever his purpose is. Yet he will either twist the meaning of the scripture, or he will couple the words with so much additional information that the truth can actually be lost. Another thing about the devil is that he may even use truth to make a case for revenge or retribution. There are several examples, not even going to go there. Brother, each time that we find truth, it must be coupled with mercy. And likewise, each time there is mercy, it must be guided by truth. This connection between the two could be considered in a very good manner, in a very good way, in a very good light of looking at it, that this connection is something like a marriage. One person does not make a marriage. It takes two people, each doing their part, and this is true with mercy and truth also. You see, God's righteousness is completely tied to both of these concepts, mercy and truth. I want us to be clear about the meaning of both mercy and truth as I am indicating them and as I am using them here in this context in this sermon today. Just what is the meaning of mercy that must be married to truth? What is the meaning? What am I meaning? And what is the meaning of truth in this context? that truth and mercy must be combined in like a marriage. So what am I meaning by that? Well, I'd like for us to allow the Bible to actually give us the meanings of both of these concepts, mercy and truth. And brethren, I think as we investigate these positive meanings, and they are positive meanings, that I think is also a very good thing for us to understand, that we will also find in the Bible what mercy and truth are not. What God wants, what God desires for His people to have as mercy is certainly not a mercy that excuses or condones or ignores any ongoing wickedness. Whatever God's truth and whatever His mercy, when they are presented together, they operate to purge out iniquity. They do not fertilize it. They do not fuel it. They do not make it continue to grow where it is. Go to Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 6. If you don't have this verse committed to memory, I recommend you do so. Proverbs 16 and verse 6. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. And by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. Remember the opening verse that we read? There is no truth, there is no mercy, and there is no knowledge of God in the land. This verse is telling us that it is by mercy, it is by truth, that iniquity is purged, and it is by the fear of the Lord that men depart from evil. So together, mercy and truth clean up our hearts, person by person. Then eventually it would lead to a society that is free. And by free, what I mean is both full of the fear of the Lord and free from evil. If a society had both of these together, that's what would happen. Throughout Scripture, mercy and truth are married. I'm using that word with intent because I see it and we need to see it, and I think it's a good thing to see it like a marriage. It's two people, and you've got to have both of these people in the marriage for it to be a marriage. Otherwise, it's not a marriage. And for it to be a right principle of God, mercy and truth coupled together, it is like that. You have to have one to have the other. They both have to be present with each other. And so together, what they do is they heal our hearts, they heal our relationships, and eventually they together will heal our land. You see, God wants us to use both truth and mercy as a guide. He tells us that they are to go before our face. It's in Psalm 89. Let's go there. Psalm 89 in verse 14. And just the B part of the verse is all I'm reading. Mercy and truth go before your face. In the context, it is talking about it goes before God's face. But if it's going in the presence and it's going before God's face, do you know what the indication is? That it should be going before our face. That it should be in front of us. It should be as a guide to us in how we live our lives. What I'd like to do now is I'd like for us to take a look at a few biblical references, scriptures, to see these two qualities. Proverbs 3 and verse 3. Proverbs 3 and verse 3. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them about your neck. Write them upon the tablet of your heart. You know, if I ask everybody together to raise their hand, if you knew that this is what this verse said, would you have known this? Would you know that this is what it is that we are told by the Word of God, that we are to bind them about our neck and write them on a tablet of our heart? Another one is in Psalm 85, Psalm 85, verses 10 and 11. Psalm 85, verse 10. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Doesn't it sound like a marriage in some way? Yeah, it does. Verse 11. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. And so what we see here in Psalm 85, we find God is impressed, and God looks down from heaven upon this coupling of mercy and truth together. It's what He wants. And brethren, throughout Scripture, we find this connection between mercy and truth. Proverbs 16 in verse 6, we read that. Remember, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged. What we see from that verse is together, these two together atone for iniquity, purge. And so we've got to have it. So it's not a good idea. Do you want iniquity out of your life? And the answer is, of course we do. This is an incredible principle to have that happen. These two things have to be together in our life. In Psalm 25 and verse 10, here we see where God leads us into His paths, which are filled with truth and mercy. And what God does is He extends both of these qualities to those who keep His covenant and His testimonies, meaning His word. All the paths of the Lord are mercy and truth unto such as keep His covenant and His testimonies. All His paths. Let's look at another aspect of mercy and truth. Let's also understand that having both mercy and truth does not mean we will see only good in another person. I mean, sure, it may sound like it's a nice thing to do. It may even sound like a truthful kind of mercy. However, what we need to understand is it is not a wise thing to do. Do not just make an assumption because we're looking at this aspect of mercy and truth coupled together that as a result of that, that means that we're going to look at every person with only good. No, we're not. That's unwise. And we see that in the Scriptures. It may also provide people with a false sense of hope. It may seem like mercy, but it is not. Neither can such a practice be called love or forgiveness. Now that's getting into something else, but that statement is also true. Real mercy, presupposes the presence of truth. And truth must be the kind that a person has within. Let me show you that. It's in Psalm 51. Psalm 51 in verse 6. Psalm 51 in verse 6. Behold, you declare truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you shall make me to know wisdom. In the inward part, from within, what is real. What the person is really like. The truth we need is the kind that washes us and makes us clean. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 26. Ephesians 5:26 tells us that He might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word. And if you're familiar with Ephesians chapter 5, you will understand this is where Jesus Christ is talking to the church. It looks like He's describing marriage. He's talking about the church. And He says, and this is referring to Jesus Christ. And Jesus is going to sanctify, He's going to set apart, and He's going to cleanse it, the body of Jesus Christ, the church of God. And in the context of describing it as marriage, so it means that's exactly what marriage is to be, with the washing of water by the word. In other words, from the truth of God. When you really think about it, when you really look at this whole concept, what we would come to understand is this concept of mercy makes no sense whatsoever if there is not an ultimate truth or law that has been transgressed. It also makes no sense if there has been no error or sin or wickedness. In fact, mercy makes no sense unless there has already been some kind of penalty or some type of judgment that is incurred for the sin or for the error or for the wickedness. If something's been applied and those things aren't there, it's not mercy. You see, God is in the business of both mercy and truth. And His brand of mercy will not allow the source of pain or injury or even death to continue. That has to be our concept. When mercy is employed without truth, mercy will simply invite more sin and error. Now, you may have to think about these. In fact, I'd want you to think about these. Think about this concept. Also understand, mercy without truth will allow false teachers or wolves or seducers to proliferate or to multiply, even within the body of Jesus Christ. Brethren, we also find in Scripture the idea that any form of reconciliation, whether it be between God and man or whether between man and man, requires that truth be involved. Because what we see is reconciliation also requires mutual forgiveness. And for forgiveness to occur, mercy is essential. It has to be present. Without a doubt, God has been merciful to us, embracing His children again and again and requiring our real repentance and return to His truth. And I know every one of us can attest to that. That's what He requires. God is carefully preparing what He desires for His own eternal future. And what is so comforting by that is it includes us. It includes us. You see, He gave His Son that we might enjoy life with Him forever. John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that who should believe in Him should not perish, but shall have life everlasting. That is because He is carefully preparing for what He desires for His own eternal future, and He wants us in it. But we're going to look like He looks. We're going to operate like He operates. From the standpoint of what we now call modern Christianity, we find that mercy is one of the most misunderstood and misapplied concepts of the Bible. It might be second only to a great misunderstanding of simply stating Bible truth. You know what truth is in the Bible, but it is there, and it is so sad that mercy is one of the most misunderstood and misapplied concepts in the entirety of the Bible by modern Christianity. What have I just said? They don't understand it. Let me ask, how often or even how common in our society do we find that those in positions of authority have taken the side of injustice? Scripture says in Proverbs 29 and verse 12, and the principle of this is other places, and it says, when a ruler hearkens to lies, all his servants are wicked. There is no truth there is no mercy, and there is no knowledge of God in the land. And so when we see a system doing that, that's what should conjure up, red flags go up in our mind, and that's what should come to the, you know, to the forefront. We're just seeing an example of no truth, no mercy, and no knowledge of God in the land. When we find a family or a group or a church or a culture or a nation that practices both mercy and truth, we will also find unity. There will be little gossip. I used that one earlier. I'll use it again. And there will be genuine concern for others that is present. On the other hand, when a group or a family or a church or a culture or a nation is missing either mercy or truth, we will probably find division, strife, and disharmony. Remember, the Bible declares that by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. You got that right. You got it memorized. Proverbs 16:6. Truth is the other element. Mercy is there. It's got to be there. The other element is truth that is also necessary. Mercy and truth either walk together or they fall together. We cannot find one without the other and it be correct from a biblical point of view. And speaking of truth, lots of Christians know what truth is, don't they? I mean, after all, they read the Bible and read verses like, "Thy word is truth," John 17:17. Or they read, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," John 14:6. Or they read, "And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free," John 8:32. So a lot of Christians know what truth is, don't they? Well, brethren, please understand that lots of people may know the truth, however, they fail to practice it. Because understand, just knowing the truth means very little of and by itself. It's just words. They're right principles. We can quote right principles. We can state wrong principles. We can state right principles. But if it's just principles that we're not living by, they're just words. Isaiah 59:14. "And judgment is turned away backward, and justice stands afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and equity or fairness or impartiality cannot enter." I didn't write this. Truth has fallen in the street and no mercy is found in the land. What a pathetic condition. And it's describing where we are, the times in which we live. Is it possible? Could these verses actually help explain why our churches are so full of iniquity these days? And the answer is yes. These verses explain why churchgoers put on their best Sabbath or Sunday clothes and look great on the outside, but inward they are, as Jesus Christ says, they are full of dead men's bones. That's what it's saying. This is back over in Matthew 23:27. Matthew 23:27. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." And I know we could stop and we can go, "Oh, that's not describing me." It's not. It's describing our society. It's describing our world today. "For you are likened to whited sepulchres. You look good on the outside, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness." adultery, backbiting, envy, strife, every evil way, all of the things that Christianity teaches against. And they teach against all of these things. Or does it? These verses are an indictment against every Christian who has ever failed to be in the mercy department. No matter how much truth, no matter how much head knowledge they have of what the Bible actually says. I hope that it's not an indictment against us. We need to be fully connected with mercy and truth. And doing so means we have put truth into practice God's way. It's what God says. It's not what we say, and it's certainly not what we say that God says. It's what God says. A really good way to look at mercy is to see it as the application of truth in our daily lives. And this obviously is going to involve every aspect of our lives. It is not just knowing the truth, it is living the truth. James chapter 1 and verse 22. You know this. James chapter 1 and verse 22. But be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own souls or your own selves. We can think we're doing all right. The question is, are we? Mercy and truth coupled together will involve, as James 1 verse 27 goes on to show, visiting the sick, visiting the orphans, visiting the widows. It goes on in other places showing in Matthew that it is feeding the hungry. It is clothing the naked. It is visiting prisoners. And it is maybe even helping a little old lady across the street. It's whatever is needed at the time that we're there and we can do something. It is not a me first attitude. So what is mercy? Mercy is how we actually apply the truth of God into our lives. And mercy requires a fund of growing truth that we put into our hearts on a daily basis. It is not just a little here and, oh, next Tuesday I'll do more, and then next week I'll do some more. It's daily. It's daily. So when we speak of truth, brethren, we are to do so in kindness. We are to do so in mercy. Please also remember, it is by both mercy and truth that iniquity is purged. For iniquity to be purged from the land, it has to begin somewhere. So what I ask is, let every one of us determine that it will begin here. That it will begin with me. Mercy and truth. And the Aaronic blessing, speaking to Aaron and to his son, saying, on this wise you shall bless the children of Israel, saying unto them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Thank God we have his name upon us. God bless you all.
For more information or answers to your Bible questions, please contact the Church of the Sovereign God. Our website is www.cotsg.org. That's www.cotsg.org. Or you may write to us at Post Office Box 89111, That's Post Office Box 89111, Tampa, Florida 33689.